Great. Well, one of the highlights of parenting a young child is probably, you know, when your children are first born and people comment about how they have your eyes or your toes or your ginger hair. It's kind of sweet. It's kind of cute that you think, yeah, my child's a little bit like me. That's good. But one of the most humbling experiences of parented, as far as I'm concerned, is when you realise that the similarities don't end there. She's got your stubbornness, your temper, your mood swings. You find that those things often crop up in conversation with your wife or husband. You basically experience your own sin being played back to you in front of you in mini form. And you're on the receiving end of it, and you don't appreciate it. That, I find, is one of the most humbling experiences of parenthood. You see, children have a habit of acting out exactly what they see in front of them. They live out what they find going on in the world around them. So Hannah is very cute when she gets out her mini vacuum cleaner or her mini iron to help mummy or daddy when we're doing the housework. We all pick up things around us, don't we? We're products of the culture we live in, whether we're children or not. And this morning, we're thinking about the culture that our kids grow up in. Have a look at verses 10 to 12 in the reading that we had earlier on. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of good things that you didn't fill, cisterns that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, and when you're eaten and are full, then take care. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The word to the Israelites is this, very simple. Be careful lest you forget the Lord your God. Because if you forget him, you'll start worshipping other things. Spiritual amnesia is simply the frequently held sin behind idolatry. Which is why constantly in Deuteronomy we find this call to remember. Remember. But why would they forget? They've learned so much. They know so much, don't they? They've been through the experience of being brought out of Egypt. They'd seen God's rescue, the Red Sea, all those type of things. Why would they forget? Well, it's the danger of the culture around them. The danger for the people of Israel was that they'd become self-sufficient. They'd get so caught up in their everyday lives, in the prosperity that they eat and are full, that they forget the Lord, who gave them everything that they enjoy. Black Fox or Corsa, anyone? No. Sorry, mate. It's danger of becoming self-sufficient. We've got everything we need, and yet we forget the Lord who gave us everything. This is our culture. The world around us, cities, houses full of treasures, abundant food in the cupboards, being satisfied. Our world around us is constantly shouting out this message. Have everything you want without God. And that's exactly what Emma was telling us before, wasn't it? That she looked around and she was describing a godless culture. Our schools will deny creation so we can enjoy the world without any reference to God. TV programs will sustain an idea that Christian morality is outdated and backward. Kids in the playground will use Jesus as a reason to pick on our sons and daughters. The voice of the world is constantly telling our kids, forget the Lord. So is it any wonder that statistics show in the US that 70%, get that, 70% of young adults who have been going to church in their teenage years dropped out of church for at least a year between the ages of 18 to 22. 70%. And if we aren't intentional about how we bring up our children and the culture that we create around them, then they will very readily listen to the world around us. If we don't raise our children, then the world out there will raise our children. And they won't raise them to know the Lord. It may sound, and I don't mean to sound like I'm scaremongering, I am genuinely concerned for all our children. And if the Bible is to be believed, then it's not just our children, it's our children's children and our children's children's children as well. That our generation has an impact on generations to come. And that same survey analysed the most important factors in determining long-term church attendance. What's most important? It's not the quality of your youth worker. It's not the size of your youth group. It's not the type of schooling that they received. No, it was the family. The family. God's design for the family is the place to be where we provide a distinctly Christian worldview, where we train our children to think about how they think, to think accurately and truthfully about authority, about justice, about honour, about relationship success, every area of life. And by doing this, we prepare our children for when they leave home and how they face life in every eventuality. Now, thankfully, Deuteronomy tells us and helps us to know what a positive, intentional family culture looks like. Verse 7, have a look at verse 7. You shall teach God's word diligently to your children. You shall teach God's word diligently to your children. Parents, we are teachers. It's our first and foremost responsibility. We are teachers. There's no kind of compromise in this. It's not that the kids, Club Central leaders, are primarily the teachers of Christianity to our kids or the gospel to our kids. No, we, parents, are teachers. But having said that and having worked that one out, the question is, are we qualified to teach? Are we qualified to teach? We wouldn't want kids going into a school and being taught chemistry by someone who's never even picked up a chemistry book. We wouldn't want our kids to suffer perhaps the fate of not getting a great GCSE because the teacher was totally unqualified to teach the subject, would we? So the question is, how do we apply that into our home life? Are we qualified to teach? And how can we be qualified to teach? Well, immediately before verse 7 comes a challenge of verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, that might be resources or whatever. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. Our defense against the godless culture, our defense against forgetting, our defense against idolatry is God's word in our hearts. If we want our children to flee idolatry, then we too must first love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our resources. The Lord, get this, the Lord is center of our homes when he's the center of our hearts. And he's the center of our hearts when we flee idolatry by reminding ourselves of his word. The two go hand in hand. So Psalm 119 verse 11. I know that there are many men who learnt this at least 3 years ago. So I'll start you off. You can finish it for me. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Great. You see, the Bible says when we store up God's word in our heart, then we're able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. I've hidden your word, stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So when our children see what it means to delight in God, to enjoy his word, to love him with all our hearts, then they will be impressed. And it will have an impact on them. So what are we to do? We're to teach diligently. Teach diligently God's word. And this comes in four ways, I think. Four ways that we teach diligently God's word. The first one there in verse 7. The Bible is to be the topic of conversation. Look at verse 7. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So talking of God's word in every situation. There's no situation that isn't covered here. It's when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're walking, and when you're lying down. I mean, basically, you're always doing one of those things. So speaking of God's word happens in the car. It happens around the dinner table. It happens when we're picking the kids up from school. It happens when we're walking along the road. It happens in every area of life. But there are some specifics. I'll just give you some ideas which maybe you might want to think about applying at some stage. Bible time. Every evening, we as a family read the Bible together with Hannah before she goes to bed. We read a story and briefly explain to Hannah what it means before we pray together. The time before bed seems to work quite well for us. And both Karen and I try to get there if we possibly can. And just as a brief plug, the two best resources I found are these. Big Picture Story Bible. It is great for kind of preschool kids. Really, really excellent. Because what it does is it traces the whole story of the Bible in it. It always makes sure that Jesus is at the center of the story that it's telling you. And it's the same with this, the Jesus Storybook Bible. It gets us away from the idea of thinking, be like the good moral person in the Bible. So not just be like David, but actually David's a pointer to Jesus. So all the time it's getting you to think about, how does this point us towards Jesus? So two excellent resources there. They're the most helpful that I've found, but try and work it out for your own family. It might be that bedtime doesn't work for you as a family. It might be that perhaps it's breakfast or dinner or some other time, but just try and work out a time when all of you can get together to study God's word together. Car journeys. I think most of us spend a lot of time in the car. I know that some people have Christian song CDs that they play in the car. And for the musically discerning, that may hurt your ears. But for others, they provide a way for kids. I can see Pete nodding. They provide a way for kids to be learning scripture on a car journey, learning Christian truths. I know of one family who listen to Psalms on MP3 when they drive to church every week. I guess they'll have to do a detour when they get to Psalm 119. But ways in which God's word starts permeating even the mundane. In every conversation, on every topic, there is scope to include and be informed by God's word. Now, it doesn't mean that every conversation is a sermon. It doesn't mean that. No, it means that what we say and what we do is guided by the Bible. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible speaks into every situation. Its principles are exhaustive. So when you pick up the child from school, reflect on the school day together. What did they learn? What did they do? Does the Bible have anything to say about it? Think about what a TV program is saying. What are the messages that it's telling our kids? Are they true? What's good in it? What's not good in it? About what does the Bible say? When we're on a walk, what does creation tell us? Romans 1 tells us tells us about God's nature. Psalm 19 tells us that it tells us about God's power. Matthew 6 tells us that we look at the birds and we look at the flowers and we don't have to worry about what we eat or what we wear. You see, in the world around us, there are constant reminders of God's word, things which we can apply into our hearts and our lives. Be creative. Talk about God's word, though. It makes the simple wise. It's sweeter than honey. This week I was making pancakes with Hannah. She's crazy when it comes to making things, but she loves it. But as we made them, it was a chance for me to tell her the story about Jesus going into the wilderness and how he was tempted, but didn't sin in the way that Adam did. Just a simple way there, using everyday things to talk about scripture. So, talk about them at every opportunity. Secondly, try to put them into practice. Try to put them into practice. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. I take it that the hand is the sort of place of action, so to speak. It impacts on what we do. Our children will not just learn from our words, but also from our deeds. As I said earlier on, that sends a chill down my spine when I think of Hannah and what she picks up. But actually, when our children see that God's word isn't just words that we speak, but actually life-giving and impacting and good and God-honoring, then it comes alive. There's a story here of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was a girl who was born deaf, blind, and mute in the 19th century. And she says this about the most important day of her life. She says this, we walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water with my teacher, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled out on the other hand, water. at first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. This is something they'd done many, many times before. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness, as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, and set it free. You see, for years before, she'd felt the sensation on her hand, but it meant nothing. But when she was able to see the impact, feel that water, she understood what that meant. And it's the same with our lives. Our children see what we do, and they see that ultimately God's word impacts us and brings life. It means something to them. It's not just words. So try to put God's word into practice. Priorities. Hebrews 10 tells us not to neglect meeting together. But what about when there's a sports match or a flute lesson on Sunday, or clashing with gospel team, or we've got an exam coming up and we feel the need to do extra 3 hours to revise? What about when our kids see our marriage? What a privilege it is to see Ephesians 5 truths being modelled out by parents, loving one another as a picture of Christ in the church. Perhaps when we are going through tough times, our temptation is to think that we can protect our kids from suffering. Why not prepare them for suffering by talking through how it is that an understanding of God's word helps us to face difficult times? God's word applying into every area of our lives. But the reality is that if we're not intentional about it, then we'll still be teaching our kids something. But the danger is, what is it we're going to be teaching them? So, trying to put God's word into practice. Thirdly, thinking all the time. Thinking on God's word all the time. Verse 8. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. I take it that this refers to the way in which we think. God's word saturating our minds. And actually, it's only by being able to do this that we're able to do the first two. God's word saturating our minds. Knowing our Bibles is key. I don't think I need to prove it, but the reality is that we don't know our Bibles just as well as we should do, or as well as previous generations. If you ever had a chance to sit and chat to Scott about anything serious for an hour, I promise you that he would have quoted or referred to specific areas of Scripture during that time. I guarantee it. And that, for me, is incredibly humbling. Because what do my conversations look like? Why is it, then, that Scott has this? Well, his parents demonstrated a love for the word which he himself caught. They had well-thumbed Bibles that sat on the bedside table rather than sitting on the shelf. And so what Scott has to say in terms of his advice, in terms of his comment, are beneficial, because it's saturated in God's word. We can't speak God's word unless we know it, unless we think on it. I think that's a challenge to us all. Learning Scripture. Tim mentioned that the first verse that he learned was Psalm 119, verse 11. And that being the basis for learning Scripture. It's a good thing to do. Shelley Mulholland is another good person to talk to about this. Scott does it. Scott even learns verses from Song of Songs about goats on Gilead and things like that. So, but it seems crazy, but again, by memorizing Scripture, they're always there in your mind. You don't need to kind of think, oh, well, yeah, I could turn to them if I have my Bible in front of me. They're always there. They're always there. And it's amazing how when you have something in your mind, the number of times that it crops up in conversation. It's amazing. Fourthly, and finally in this sense, by telling others, verse 9, by telling others, when it talks about the gateposts and the God's word being on the gateposts and on the doorposts, I think it's basically being public about God's words. Our children will see our evangelism, and if we want our children to really believe the value of the gospel, then we'll be engaged in sharing it with others. Because if we don't want to share it with others, then why should they think that it's worth listening to themselves? So, the culture we create for our children is this. It's an environment where the priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and resources. It's a place where that's demonstrated by a love for God's word and a serious desire to allow it to shape our thinking in everything so that we can put it into practice in our home lives and in the world.
So if we were going to summarize, then we're kind of saying that the culture we create for our children is an environment where the priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and resources. It's a place where that's demonstrated by a love for God's word, a serious desire to allow it to shape our thinking in everything so that we can put it into practice in the home and in the world as well. Well, as we conclude, how many of us have longed for that day when your friend says to you, I've been looking at your life and I just wonder, why is it that you live that way? Well, have a look at verses 20 to 25. When your son asks you, in time to come. When your son asks you in time to come. So we hope and pray that our friends see our life, but this is saying when your children see the way in which you live, the way in which you love God's word, the way in which we do things, then they will say to you, why is it we do these things? What's the meaning of it all? What's the point? It's a given. It's expected that they'll ask. But look how we're to respond. Well, I guess your response may well be something a bit like mine. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies, then you shall say to your son, the Lord commanded us to do these statutes. When your son or when your children, when you're there, they say to you, well, why do we have an old car when my friends get everything new? You say, well, Christians, we give our money to the church because it's a good thing to do. Why is it that they say, why do I get picked on for going to church? And you say, well, because some people don't understand that perhaps church is a good thing, and we think church is worth going to. Often it's not a negative observation. Why is it that my friends don't go to church and I do? Why is it that we read the Bible at home and my friends don't? These are gospel opportunities and they're easy to miss. As I said, we often just respond with some kind of glib yes because we're a Christian and it's good. But look at the verses that I missed out earlier on in that reading from verses 20 to 25. It is up on the screen. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. We are a people who belong to the Lord that we might survive and thrive. We are a people who by God's grace have been rescued, who have received God's word as his gracious provision to us. And so the reason why we live in this way is because we've been saved. Because we've been rescued. And so if Israel was told to speak this way to their children, how much more the Christian parent? We weren't slaves in Egypt, we were slaves to sin, but God has kept us alive today. He's given us his grace-filled word. And it's by this grace that we know him, and by this grace that we share with our children the blessing of living in relationship with him. Of course, our children, therefore, have much to be grateful for. And in a church family, in a church context, they don't just have two parents. They have numerous spiritual parents here. You might not have children here in this congregation. It might be that you don't have a nuclear family in that sense. But you're a spiritual aunt. You're a spiritual uncle to all of our families. It's great, isn't it? Our kids don't just have two parents. Our kids have a whole realm of older generations Who can speak to them of the goodness of God by the way in which we live and how we enjoy his word? There are no guarantees. There are no silver bullets in parenting, and we must pray for the miracle of God's grace in our children to bring them to faith. But as we do so, we give them every scriptural hope that the culture they're growing up in will be healthy and uniquely Christian, so that they may be led to trust and enjoy God's good, gracious, life-giving word. Let's pray.